have so much enjoyed studying through the book of Hebrews. Every time we go through another book of the Bible, I thought, man, I wish we had more time to just stay right there. But this is our last Sunday in Hebrews, Hebrews 12 and 13, actually the second half of Hebrews in chapter number 13. And next week we will be going to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. We kind of skip back and forth in the Old Testament. Normally our pace is to do two books in the New Testament and then one in the Old Testament. And that's how I used to read the Bible. Now I prefer to just read straight through myself. And I know different people have different plans of reading the Bible. And I certainly encourage you to read the Bible. If you're alive, you're going to want to read the Bible. If you're alive spiritually, you're going to want to read the Bible. Just like if you're alive physically, you're going to want to breathe. And the key is not just reading the Bible, but studying, memorizing, meditating on the Bible. And the verses that I want to look at tonight, I've been looking at them for some time because the first verse is a key verse in a study that I want to start, and every week I put it off, but I'm going to start it next Sunday, all right? I've got the first two lessons done. I just want to go through them, but I keep getting sidetracked, and I keep saying next week's the week. So next week I'll do it, and then we're going to take a break, and we go out to California. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I would say this, that Gary taught a lesson in Sunday school this morning in the same verses, and I thought that was so good. And this is part B of his lesson this morning. As soon as he started, I thought, oh my, we're going to go and I'm going to look at some of the same verses and focus on something God has revealed to me through these verses. And to be quite honest with you, I really didn't understand all that the direction that I want to go with you tonight early in my Christian life. And as you mature in the Lord, you begin to see things that you really, it's like a book that I was given this week that I want to share some of the chapters with you in my scripture snacks of the things that were given to us at salvation. There are so many things given to us at salvation that we don't even realize. Or we just take them for granted. And each one of them is so significant and so important. But Gary mentioned a book this morning. I haven't heard people mention it for years, called None of These Diseases. What was the author of that book? I can't think of it. I know the book, and it's a tremendous book. I was introduced to it when I was in Bible college. We had a teacher that was kind of, some people didn't like him because he was kind of, I don't know, kind of a, I don't want to say it in a bad way, it's a good thing, I think, but kind of focused on the simplicity of the Christian life. He kind of got himself in trouble sometimes because he taught Baptist history courses and he started getting on some of these people that call themselves Christians in the past. But he introduced me to that book and I thought, wow, there is so much to that book. But he was talking about forgiveness and bitterness. Well, bitterness and forgiveness. I'm going to show you what the key is for getting over bitterness and some things that maybe you've never thought of concerning bitterness. But the truth is, all of us have bitterness in our hearts. I'm going to show you some things here in a little bit, but many folks, we see it because they become, when it blossoms, when it comes into full bloom, they become harsh, angry, explosive, and hateful. But a lot of us, we express it a little different. We kind of have a slow burn, that's where some of us fit in. And inside we have an overreactive spirit. God's dealt with me a number of times about that in the past. And you're talking about a slow burn. Of course, Gary's a mechanic. He's thinking about rags, slow burning. I'm thinking of something I'm going to go to today when we have mulch delivered here. Sometimes we get a lot of mulch when we got to replace it in the playground or thing. And you get a pile of mulch and it sits there for a few days. And especially when it's damp, what happens to it? We had a pile out here before, and I thought, I'm going to have to move that stuff around because it was smoking. And it starts to burn on the inside, especially when it's wet. And by the time I got to moving it, it was like charcoal in there. So that thing's going to start on fire, and it's kind of close to the building. But that slow burn might not be noticed by many people, but it can be a very dangerous thing. But let's look at our text this evening in Hebrews chapter number 12. And beginning in verse number 14, I want to go down to verse number 17 because I want you to see the entire context here and the focus that I want to draw your attention to tonight. Verse number 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord." Those are two things there that God says we ought to follow. And then looking diligently. I'm going to go back and look at a couple of these phrases in a minute. "Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." When we come to verse number 16, it seems like God kind of changes the subject there, but he's not changing the subject. And then in verse number 17, the last part of that verse can be very troubling if you don't understand and if you don't study it and figure out what exactly I've heard a lot of false teaching on that verse and another verse I want to share with you in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the grace of God that transforms us from within. And God, I pray that you would teach us every day anew and afresh what it means to walk in your grace, to live in your grace. I pray that this simple yet really a profound truth that's shared with us in the book of Hebrews. There's so many things in this book that seem so simple, but they're so deep and so profound. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to glean some things that will help us in our everyday walk through these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just mention a couple things before I even get to my outline. And I do have just a brief outline in your bulletin. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you two statements, especially that you need to get down. Even if you're not taking notes, I want you to get these statements down when we get to them. I'll tell you what they are when we get there. But notice a couple of things that I just jotted some things down as I was studying this. And one of them, that first phrase, "Follow peace with all men." I came across a quote from Barnes Notes. Albert Barnes is one of my commentaries that I like to read, a rather lengthy commentary, but just something that he said about that little phrase, "follow peace with all men," that I thought was so good. It's really kind of humorous when you think about it. "This is the temper," or we would probably say the spirit, the attitude of the gospel. We are to make war with sin. I think Gary talked about that this morning. Make war with sin, but not with people, with bad passions and corrupt desires, but not, and I love this phrase, not with our fellow worms. What are we? We're worms. What does a worm have a right to correct another worm? We're just a bucket of worms is all we are. And I know that doesn't sound very appealing, does it? In fact, a lot of people have taken that line out of that song that God so loves a worm such as I. They've changed that in a lot of hymnals. But and I like what he said. We're not to be angry with our fellow worms. Just realize who we are. And then he says, not only follow peace with all men, but holiness. Holiness is living like Christ. Holy, different from or separate from all other men. The natural man, the person that we are. We're to be different. We're to rise above who we really are. And we'll show you how these verses talk about how we can do that. Now that sounds, oh yeah, right. How can I not be what I am? There's where the grace of God's going to come in just a little bit. But notice this phrase. Without which, and we're talking about holiness here, with follow peace and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Does that mean if we're not walking right with other people in our relationships, and if we're not living a holy life, we can never get to heaven? Some people might see that there. But that's not at all. Never is that taught in the Bible. They shall not see, in the sense of being one with him. And again, I think Barnes Commentary had a rather lengthy article about that word see. It's not just seeing with our eyes, but being the same as Him. Being seen as He is seen. For example, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Verse number 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We will fully experience Him. We will be completely united together with Him, no longer dragging about this sinful carcass that we live in today. We will be like Him in His holiness. And then notice this key phrase in verse number 15, looking diligently. Give our utmost attention and effort to this one thing. As believers, this ought to be our primary focus in life. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit, but that statement is so important to understand. This is the thing that consumes us 24 hours a day. We're thinking about it all of the time. Looking diligently. Give our utmost attention and effort to this. And then, lest any man notice this phrase here in verse number 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That's a key statement. Fail of the grace of God. I saw in a commentary another way that this could be worded. And again, I would never use anything but the King James, but sometimes it's helpful to define words and put things in different order just to help open our eyes to some things. It could be translated this way, lest anyone be wanting or lacking in God's grace. Lest we be wanting, missing in God's grace, or fail, miss the mark. And let me say this, if grace is only understood concerning salvation, this verse would be another quote-unquote proof text that you could lose your salvation. We cannot lose our salvation. We're saved for all eternity. And if that's all we see grace as, and that's what a lot of folks that call themselves Christians, only see grace concerning salvation. And if that's all it is, we can lose our salvation, but we cannot lose our salvation. So this grace that we're talking about here must be, we can fail of the grace of God. Grace is more about it's more than about our salvation by grace. It's God's supernatural ability that He gives us under His influence and power to transform our life. In Galatians chapter number 5, which I don't know if we're going to turn there or not. That's a chapter that I want to do some in-depth study in a few phrases there with the men. But there's a phrase in there that also has been troubling that's very similar to this. It talks about fallen from grace. How can we fall from grace? And by the way, it's talking to believers falling from grace. Does that mean you can lose your salvation? I've heard a lot of preaching on that. Well, you can fall from grace. No, we can't lose our salvation, but grace has much more to do with our Christian living than it does with salvation. It starts with salvation, but it builds from there. If we're seeking righteousness through the law for salvation, we're falling from grace. If we're seeking righteousness or to be what God wants us to be on our own works or through the keeping of the law by doing these commandments and taking these things out of our life and putting these things into our life, we're falling from grace. We're resisting God's grace. Now, the first statement I want to give you here before I even get to the title is this. We must understand that grace is much more than salvation. Grace has to do with much more than salvation. Did you get that? We must understand that grace has to do with much more than salvation. I didn't write the whole statement down there, so I'm trying to remember what I left out some words to make it fit on my paper better. But say it right. We must understand that grace has much more to do with our life than just our salvation. I don't know if I said it the same way th- three times. Write it down any way you want to. Maybe I should have wrote the whole statement down as I was thinking about it earlier this week. And notice, this is the title I want to talk to you about tonight, Diligent Not to Fail in Grace. We need to be diligent not to fail in grace. And let me give you another statement. This is a key statement, and I'm giving it to you now because it's something that will follow through with all I want to talk to you about tonight. And this is a little bit longer, and I think I did write this one out the way I came up with it earlier in the week. When we fail to recognize, to acknowledge, and to confess our sin, we will fail of the grace of God. The first point in finding God's grace is to recognize, acknowledge, and confess our sin. If we as believers, now we're not talking just about salvation, that's true of salvation, it's true in spiritual maturity. When we fail to recognize, to acknowledge, and to confess our personal sin, we will fail the grace of God. God can't give us our grace as long as we're holding on to that sin. When God points out that sin and we don't see it, we miss the boat when it comes to God's grace. And that is true, we understand, for salvation. That's true for living the Christian life in His grace. Now let me just give you a few things that I'm going to put this into perspective help you, I think, clarify some of the truths here. And again, as I study the book of Hebrews, there's so many things, man, I could spend a month talking about this. But first of all, let me just share some lessons in gardening. You know, it's interesting, the parables, the teachings of Jesus, he often used parables of simple, common country folk. Things about gardening, the law of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, right? There's so many great truths, and I'm just a simple-minded country boy, I'm not real good with animals unless I'm going to shoot them and clean them and eat them, but other than that, as far as raising domestic animals, I'm not so sure about that, but we understand some of the things, and God talks a lot about raising animals and tending to different animals, especially sheep and things of that nature, I wonder how many people, in fact, I brought something here with me tonight. I think this may be a good place to show it to you. I brought in a little clear bag here. Can you tell me what those are, Elizabeth? Addie's favorite sister? What are they? All of them. They're seeds, right? And she's already guessing. Actually, it's a squash. It's a spaghetti squash, but they're hard to tell. It's a squash. It's in the squash family. You can tell that seed. You can tell. You know what that seed is? You plant that, you're probably going to... It's what?
Ketchup seed?
I don't have a ketchup seed in here. That's a watermelon seed, by the way. This one over here is... Oh, I love these. I was just talking to somebody... It might have been Linda the other day. You're the one that said you like pickled beets. I don't like pickled beets, but I love beets just out of the garden, boil them up, stick them on a fork and eat that whole thing. Man, there's nothing better than that. And the best way you can get those things is grow your own. So I know what a beet seed looks like. That's that little booger right there. This is sweet corn right there. It looks kind of shriveled up and it looks like it's dead, but that'll grow into some sweet corn. And this over here is, you know what that seed is? It looks like, could be one of two things, is what I think of Brother Todd. He's an expert gardener, right? You know what that little one there in the end is?
Looks like bird food.
Bird food, probably. looks like something that'd mess up your carburetor, isn't it? It looks like it could be a tomato seed, but it's actually a pepper seed. And I couldn't tell the difference other than the package. And this one's a marigold seed. I could tell that from a mile away. But a lot of people wouldn't know what those seeds were until they grow into a plant, until they're on the vine or on the stalk or in the ground and you pull it out. Some people wouldn't know what it was till it was in a store in a can. But those seeds are something that when you're around them, if you're kind of a gardener like I am, you understand those things. And I remember when we first, this is Alex, and now it's, I looked in the nursery to see if my wife was in the nursery, and Carson was in the nursery, marching around the nursery like this. He's already got everybody in line, and behind him was my wife, marching in step. Who's running the nursery down there? I'm not sure. I remember when we first moved over here, Alex was just a little guy, and I thought, this would be kind of cool, the sidewalk out there. I'm going to till it all up and plant some nice flowers along the sidewalk. I thought that would be nice. And Alex is just like any other kid. When there's a sidewalk and there's mud, what are they going to walk in? Don't walk in the mud. There's flowers planted there. I don't see any flowers. And then somehow, miraculously, I get some flowers that grow, and they're little stalks like this. And some of adults like Alex's dad might run over them. I'll blame it on Jacob, but found out it was dad. Run over. There ain't no flowers there. They're just weeds. That's all they are to you, because you don't know what they are yet. But we can identify. Now, I say this in order to come back to this in a little bit. And the key to having, where did I put that? I grow some watermelon. If I throw that watermelon seed out in the backyard, and a couple of months I go pick a watermelon, right? That's how it works, isn't it? There's these little things called weeds that kind of make a mess of things. And you know, the strange thing is, you don't have to plant weeds. They just come up. And that weed, and I have an, the property where I grow the farm, what I call the prayer farm, I call it the back 40. It's just a bunch of brush, and most of it is junk. When we first got it, you could not walk through there. I mean, there's no way possible you could walk through there. So I slowly have gone in there and pulled. There's five or six invasive weeds there that just are so thick and so thorny you cannot get through them. And I've been pulling them out every year. You got to go out and pull them out. And you pull the weed out because there are some natural flowers in there that they're all smothered with weeds. Right, Jacob? Jacob's helping. Yeah, I don't know what those are. Can you eat them? What good are they? I go out there and pull things out, and I just like to go walk through look at the natural flower, but they're overgrown with things. So in the springtime, you go and pull the things out, the weeds that you don't want in there. But next spring, they're all gone, right? They come back because there's still a little, you pull it out by the root, and there's still a little bit of root in the ground. And out of that root is going to come a whole nother plant. And if you let it go very long, it's going to be just the same next year as it was the year before. And you must deal with the roots. You see where we're going here. And they are never fully eradicated. Now, sometimes it's tempting just to throw some Roundup on everything. Kill it all! But then you kill the things you want there, right? When I was a kid, I don't know if Roundup was even a thing. If it was, I wish somebody would have told my dad about it. But we didn't know what Roundup was because he had a bunch of boys that had little fingers that needed something to do. So we would go pulling weeds out of the cracks of sidewalks and everywhere else just to give us something to do. But I love a dad that taught me how. I sure didn't like it then, but I do. I'm thankful for it now. But notice that God talks about the root of bitterness. The word bitterness is means something sour, something repulsive, something you don't want. That is a type of our sin nature. You don't have to plan it. It's just there. It is really what's in every one of us. That root. You can pull the plant out, you can pull the weed, but that root is still there. Now, some plants propagate through the root system. Some will drop seeds. I've got both of them that I'm dealing with constantly. You pull the plants out, and there's still seeds that were there. Sometimes the seed can lay dormant for years, and then it will sprout up when the conditions are just right. Sometimes that root system is so far you can't get it. You think you got it all, but oh, you pull the next year and there's another root system going through the line. You just cannot possibly get rid of it. That's our sin nature. To say that we don't have any bitterness in our soul is to say that I am God. Because all of us are filled with bitterness. It's repulsive to God. We're at enmity with God. That's the way we were born into this world, with that root of bitterness. You say, well, I'm saved. God dealt with that root. Well, I planted this pepper seed in the garden and I'm going to have a pepper plant. No, it's going to get swallowed up by the weeds that are going to come up and choke it out and drown it. Unless I carefully pull those weeds over and over again. You pull them one week, they're back the next week. You pull them the next week, they're back the next week. It's a constant battle. It's a constant struggle. We never will get rid of our sin nature till we're in heaven in His presence. And it is a part of us. We can't just say, well, I wish this wasn't. God, please take this bitterness away. It ain't going to happen till we go to heaven. Again, this is a seed, this is a root that dwells inside of each of us. I'm trying to make sense of my notes because I wasn't watching them, and now I'm trying to figure out where they go here. Do we sin when we think of something or when we commit the act? Do I sin when I murder somebody or when I think evil of them? Yeah. And that murderous heart is in here. Now, I have rights. I'm right and you're wrong. You deserve this. And I think evil of someone because of that root of bitterness that lives inside of me. Jesus said that if I say Raca, don't ever name your kid Raca. Rocky's okay, but Raca. Don't ever call somebody Raca. If I call someone, Jesus said you've already committed murder in your heart. If I look upon a woman to lust after, I've already committed adultery in my heart. Now, the act makes it far worse, but the thought, that root, and letting that seed sprout, letting that seed take root, and every step leads to that ultimate blooming and blossoming into what that weed really is. You know, some of the weeds that I'm pulling to try to get rid of, when they're young, they're very difficult to tell. There's a plant that grows quite often back there. I didn't know what it was. I did learn the name of this one. Most of them I don't know what the name is, but I think that's a bad one. That's a good one. But this one is a mustard weed. And mustard weed, when it's little, looks a lot like phlox, wild phlox. Some of you probably don't know what that is. It's a flower that blooms about June. It's really beautiful, kind of purple and pink flowers that are all over in woods and things. And mustard seed is a very invasive and very destructive plant. And when they're little, they're kind of hard to tell apart. And again, it's sometimes you just go in there and round up and kill everything and start all over. You've got to learn that, you know, that's something we don't want. And sometimes Gary mentioned anger today. Righteous anger and unjustifiable anger. You know what the difference is? Righteous anger is when I'm angry. Right? Isn't that the way it goes? Just like when I visit people at the hospital. You know what the difference is between minor surgery and major surgery? Minor surgery is anything you haven't done. Major surgery is anything I haven't done. That is a major event. That root, it always looks worse in somebody else than it is. But that root of bitterness, and it's an outgrowth of the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm not going to take the time to turn there today. That's where we're spending. There's 18 works of the flesh mentioned. Every single one of them is implanted and rooted in our heart. But we don't recognize it till it comes into full bloom. Well, they committed adultery. That's because the root was already there. It's called our sin nature. And it's always there. Now, the question is, how do we deal with that? It's a lifelong process. I just kind of mentioned that to the men yesterday. I want to look at very closely at those 18 things, and then the one thing that's listed as 9 different aspects of that one thing, the fruit of the Spirit. But I'll come back to that in a minute. But and we'll give you we look at the lesson in gardening, the root of bitterness, which is really our sin nature. And now this is really fascinating to me. The example of Esau. You remember who Esau was in the Old Testament? Esau and his twin brother was Jacob. Not this Jacob. Not little Jakey boy. Jacob in the Old Testament. Esau was a type or a picture of, they were twin brothers. One of them was born first. And he was the hairy one, the strong one, the one that could do anything, and he was Esau. He was born first, and Jacob Esau was hanging on to his heel. Jacob was, which way does it go there? Esau is a type of what? Our flesh. Jacob is a type of our spirit. And of course, Jacob had to go through a transformation before he could be a true type of God's Spirit, just like we have to be saved before we can have God's Spirit. And you see that picture throughout the Old Testament. Now, it's an interesting study when you study Esau's life. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe we'll see Esau in heaven? You know, think about that one for a while. But says, wait a minute, he sought repentance, but he couldn't find it later on. Does that mean he wasn't saved? He sought repentance carefully with tears, and he couldn't find repentance. He couldn't get victory over his flesh. Just like a lot of us, we live our life, and we never get the victory. Though we seek it, we beg God, God, would you take this away? And we plead with God and try, God, can you just do this? And we never, I've stood by the casket, done funerals. I can think of 4 or 5 people right off the top of my head that never got the victory over the sin that controlled their life. And I have no question that they were born again and they're in heaven. But they were living under the slavery of sin. And they went to their grave that way. Some of them went to an early grave because of that sin in their life. But notice Esau, what it says about Esau here in verse number 16. Lest there be any fornicator. Was Esau a fornicator? It's an interesting thing, but we've been pointing that out in Hebrews. The things that God says about people in Hebrews isn't exactly what he said about them in the Old Testament when you read their story. Abraham believed God, and Abraham was always... Did Abraham always believe God? Was he perfect in his faith? Did he ever question? No. Esau was a fornicator. We don't see that particular sin ascribed to Esau in his life back in the book of Genesis, but God recognized... In other words, this was a root sin. This was his flesh. He was a profane person. Now, the Bible does say that he despised his birthright. He despised his salvation and his blessing with God. I remember in Bible college working next to another Bible college student in a factory, and he got angry at one of his coworker who was also a Bible college student. And they both came from kind of a rough background. I remember him clenching his fist and getting in his Bible college student's face. One preacher boy and another preacher boy. And he said these words, and boy, was he broken about 15 minutes later. He said, I wish I wasn't a Christian right now because I would clean your clock. Whoa. I was stepping back. I didn't want to get hit by the lightning. And there's where Esau was. He despised his birthright. Oh, I wish that... Why did God... I want to kill my brother. In fact, that is the spirit of Esau in full bloom. I'm going to kill my brother the first chance I get. And he despised his birthright. He despised the inheritance he had with God, which is a picture of his salvation, the blessing of God. And Jacob's spirit and Esau's spirit is the battle that we have going on right now. And Esau are the weeds. That's our flesh. That's what comes natural. That's who we are. That's the bitterness that dwells inside of us. It's the root and the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter number 5. That's the full-grown plant. That's the blossom. That's when that plant is, that's when that corn is already grown and harvested in a can on the grocery store shelf. That's the fruit of everything. That's the goal there, but it started back as a seed. And of course, I said that backward. We're talking about Esau now, but that weed started as a seed that germinated into a root, and eventually came into something that was invasive and overtook things. And Jacob, of course, is the seed of the Spirit of God. I want you to turn, and we've looked long enough at Hebrews chapter number 12. I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter number 3. An equal troubling verse to me as a new Christian, and now it's as clear as can be, and I struggled with this for a few years, and I had a number of people explain it to me, and they said, and usually when they explained it to me, do you see it? Do you get it? And I would do like this number. Yeah. Clear as a bell. Hey, what? I never really, and now it's as clear as can, and this is a passage of scripture that I think clarifies what we're saying about Hebrews chapter number 12. And 1 John chapter number 3, not John, but 1 John chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 7, says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, as God, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. By the way, did anybody sin this today? Oh, you devils. I didn't know I was preaching to a bunch of devils. Well, I'm a devil too. If we commit sin, we're of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, was revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now look at this. This is a troubling verse, and it was for me for some time. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I already asked, did you sin today? Well, you must not be saved. You must not be born again. I don't sin. No, that'd make me a liar. Whosoever is born of God doth not. And I've heard in a lot of commentaries, and maybe in your study Bible, it might even have this. Explain, well, that means to continually sin. I don't know about you, but I continually sin. I habitually sin. I haven't eradicated sin from my life. Does that mean I'm not saved? For his, God's seed remaineth in him, and he, God, cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, that seed has no sin in it. This seed, I lost my seed packet. If I put any one of these seeds in the ground, I'm not going to get a briar bush out of those seeds. Now, I get some briar bushes growing around it, but they ain't going to come from this seed. They might grow up next to it, they might choke it out, but it's not possible for this seed to produce a weed. In this, the children of God, I think that's where I left off in verse number 10, in this, the children of God are manifest. They're made known. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither is he that loveth not his brother. Isn't it interesting? It goes right back to those same things. We love our brother. There's the fruit of bitterness if we can't get along with somebody that, even a lost person, if we can't get along with a lost person, there's something wrong. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Was Abel perfect and sinless? No, Abel was still a sinner too, but he offered a more excellent sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about. So Esau is the seed of the root, the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And Jacob can be pictured as the seed of the Spirit. God's Spirit that lives inside of us cannot sin. But my flesh does and can sin. And God says we ought to give all diligence, every effort, every waking moment, we ought to be focused on, oh, that seed's starting to sprout. That weed is starting to sprout. We better pull it out. And one thing I learned when I was thinking of the seeds that I have in a packet here, I learned that watermelon are a good thing to grow in the place that I farm, and I can sell them good and make a little money off of them. And it's kind of a fun hobby, but a watermelon, when you plant that seed, if you disturb the roots, you're going to kill the watermelon vine. So you've got to pick those weeds very early before the root starts to intertwine with the watermelon roots. If you wait too long, you pull those weeds, well, I'm just going to wait till next week and the weeds will be bigger and easier to find. I can just pull them out and you're going to disturb the roots of that watermelon and the plant's going to die. And God is a very, when the Holy Spirit showed up to Jesus after he got baptized, he was like a dove. A dove's a very timid bird. He can very easily be grieved and turn away. The only place where we come all the way back to this, there's only one place where we can find grace for that seed to grow. And that's back in Hebrews chapter number 4, which I think is the key chapter to all of the book of Hebrews. Let's go back in Hebrews chapter number 4, and I'll just give you this, and we've looked at this over and over again. I encourage you to memorize this section of Scripture. I'm going to read it because I'll probably butcher it if I memorize it, even though it's been my life verse section of Scripture for a couple of years now. Hebrews chapter number 4, and beginning in verse number 12. For the Word of God. How do we know the difference? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Your soul is your natural man. That's who you are. When we talk about soul winning, we have to turn our soul from ourself to God and confess our sin. When we're born again, our spirit is made alive. We can't tell. I can't tell the difference between my soul and spirit. Sometimes I just believe that this is what God wants. Have you ever been wrong when you believed that this is what God wanted in your life? We can't always distinguish, can we? But God can. God's Word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart, which is a part, another way to describe our soul. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees and understands everything. You know, there's these phones are great. And you go through and you look at these things in the woods and you think, well, you could just point your phone and push a button, it'll tell you what that plant is, right? Ever see those things? Yeah. By the way, it won't work. But it sure sounds good. You'll end up pulling things you don't want to pull if you trust that thing. But boy, it sure it looks great on Facebook and got me to buy it, the app or whatever. But it just is not accurate. Only God can tell you. And when you walk with God, you begin to learn, oh, this is not right in my life. And by the way, we're a fool to try to figure out everybody else's life and not looking at ourselves first and foremost. But all things are naked. And then verse number 14, seeing them that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. I shared some things about that verse this morning, the opening of our service, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, open, honest. God, here I am. Show me what's in my heart because I don't know what's there. Unto the throne of God's grace, the place where we'll find victory that Esau never found because he was trying to discipline himself out of the sin that controlled his life. He was broken for that sin. Okay, you ever done that before? Okay, God, I'll never do this again. God, I'm begging you for victory, and I'm coming down to the altar and praying, and I've done that before. And but I'm not going to think this thought. I'm not going to let that control my mind anymore. I'm going to be more disciplined. I'm going to have more character. I'm not going to do this. And as soon as you go out the door, it's already hit you. And they sought repentance, but we're still trying to do it through our own strength. Yes, we need to do what we can, but God's got to do the miraculous. Only God can change my heart. And there's a balance there, and I don't want you to get off of balance in either direction there, but we come to boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy. Thank God for His mercy, that He doesn't give us what we deserve. You know, God gave us what we deserve. Ain't one of us would be here tonight. And I read, and Cindy was saying, she's reading the book of Acts, and boy, I see what Ananias and Sapphira did. Every one of us, we come into church building, God say, you're out of here. Hey, the ones that buried your husband, they're here to bury you. You're gone too. Bad egg. I'm sorry. Ain't one of us that deserve God's mercy, but God is merciful. And thank God for His mercy. And when we come to that boldly to that throne of grace, we obtain mercy and we'll find grace to help in our time of need. Esau repented, but he never found that grace because he was looking to himself. He was looking for his own strength through the works of the law, through my obedience. We do the same thing. When we look at, and I talk about the works of the flesh. Okay, I know that's a problem in my life. I'm just going to get the discipline and the character. I'm even going to memorize a couple of verses and I ain't going to do that no more. That's not going to change anything until we get a hold of the grace of God. And then we say, okay, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and I'm not a very joyful person. I'm kind of a grumpy old goat. And I'm just going to work on that, and I'm going to be happy. I ain't bitter. I'm sorry, there's some folks that say that. I'm not bitter, but I'm thankful. We hear that quite often from certain... Alex, you shouldn't really talk like that in front of us, because we make fun of you all the time. But I'm just... wait a minute. That's not something we can muster up on our own. That's the grace of God doing what we cannot do on our own. And it comes by giving ourselves to the Word of God and letting the Word of God get a hold of our life and getting real in our prayer time. And let me give you those statements again. We must understand that grace is much more. It has to do with much more than just our salvation. And when we fail to recognize, to acknowledge, and confess our sin, we fall of the grace of God. We fail of the grace of God. We fall from the grace of God or fail of the grace of God. Be diligent not to fail in God's grace. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.